We're going to resume our march through the book of Luke today. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, we're going to continue there. Luke chapter 13, and I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 9. Luke 13. This is Jesus, about Jesus' ministry, just the end of a message that he gave. And he says, "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' And he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And he," that is, the vine dresser, "answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear no fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" Now, this message today from this passage is for two groups. Those who have repented and are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and for those who have not trusted in Him and repented. For those who have, that is the first group, I hope this message accomplishes two things for us. First, that we are humbled and indeed overwhelmed in gratitude for God, to God for saving us. And secondly, that our longing for those who are still perishing will grow to see them saved. For those who have not yet repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but are trusting in something other than Jesus, probably themselves in some way, I hope that you will stop waiting and that you will come to Jesus today. With all your failure, with all your sin, and with all your shame. Let's pray. This is your word, and somehow you're able to take something that we don't relate to very well because it's out of our experience, it's out of our time frame, and yet you're able to take truth and make it live in our hearts, and I pray that you'll do that today. You are indeed here. You don't waste your time. You don't speak your truth without it having some purpose for all those who hear. And I pray that that will be the case for each one of us here today. I thank you that you are God who reveals himself. You have revealed yourself. You have shown us what truth is in your Son. And you are making that truth known to us today. And you will continue to do that until we see you finally in your glory. Lord, be glorified today. Continue to be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think we need a little background to help us better understand what Jesus is addressing in this passage. So we go back perhaps 2,000 years from the time of Jesus, so it would be 4,000 years for us. Some back 4,000 years to the time of Job. Job was a good man, and everybody would say that. And he was a rich man. And yet, he lost everything. I'm not going to go into the story. Many of you know it already. But he lost everything. And one day, his 10 children were killed out of the blue for no apparent reason. And that same day, he lost all of his flocks, camels, donkeys, sheep, everything, all in one day. They were either stolen or killed. And then on top of all that, he was struck with painful sores all over his body. And it seemed like misery couldn't increase at all. And so he was in bad shape. And he didn't really understand what was going on. And the book of Job is the struggle of Job trying to understand what was happening to him, because he did believe in the real God, and yet this didn't compute. Because, as is common among all people, he had friends who wanted to comfort him. Unfortunately, the comfort that he received from them was not so good. In fact, it was upside down, and that's clear at the end of the book. But in the beginning, he had one friend that came, the first one named Eliphaz. And here's what Eliphaz told him. Now remember, Job had the reputation of being a good man, a man of integrity. And Eliphaz says to him, "Remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off?" He says, "As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." You get what you deserve. "By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger, they are consumed." That's what Eliphaz told him. That seemed like a whole lot of comfort, and it wasn't to Job. And in effect, Eliphaz is saying to him, "Hey, look, Job, bad things happen to bad people. Bad things don't happen to good people. Bad things are happening to you, Job, so you put on this front that you're a good man. You've been hiding the truth. It's come out now. God pulled your cover and exposed you by having all these disasters. You're being paid back now for your hidden iniquity." Job rejected the accusation, but that same attitude has existed before, undoubtedly, and we see it here in the time of Jesus. And it's, I'm sure you've seen it too, in your own heart perhaps, or heard it from others. The Jews of Jesus' day believed that those people who experienced calamity in their life had done something wrong to deserve it. They're getting paid back. We see it when the blind man was healed, and the Jewish leaders wanted to know how he had been healed. I'm sorry, that's wrong. It was the disciples wanted to know who had sinned, his him or his parents, that he should be born blind. And Jesus said, "Neither one." The assumption was that you are getting what you deserve if bad things happen to you. So, the calamities of the tower falling on those people and killing them, those 18 people, or the pilot killing those who were offering sacrifices in the temple, they were getting what they deserved, but the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders felt like since those things didn't happen to them, they were good people. They were being affirmed in their goodness. But Jesus mounts a frontal attack against that kind of thinking and shatters those delusions with a severe blow to the heart. He says, if you don't repent, you will perish just like those victims of those natural disaster, of those natural disasters or murder as they perished. That doesn't mean that you will die the same way that they did by some calamity happening to you. It means that whether you die slowly or unexpectedly, your experience after death will be the same as those who didn't have time to get right with God. They were taken before they had time to really cry out to God. And Jesus says, doesn't matter whether you have time or not, if you don't repent, you will experience the same thing that they experienced. That is, you will perish. Now, perishing doesn't mean simply dying. There's a different word for that. Everybody dies. But this word perish is the same word that's used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To perish is to lose everything. To lose everything, not before death, but after death. All pleasure, love, peace, joy, light, freedom, hope, everything. To perish is to experience never-ending punishment after death. It's beyond horror and terrifying beyond imagining. Those who have life in Christ, should we not care for and seek to warn those whose destiny is that kind of horror? What Jesus said was the only way to escape that unthinkable future needs to be understood and acted on. He said it twice for emphasis. He said, unless you repent, you will be lost forever in the unfathomable abyss of darkest hell. Repentance means you change your mind about yourself and your sin. You don't say to yourself anymore that God will accept you because you're basically a good person. You say to God instead, my heart is wrong. I've done bad things and thought bad things and failed to do good things because I am not a good person. God is right to condemn me. I deserve God's judgment. I deserve to perish forever in hell. Repentance is something that God himself must work in us. But when we begin to hear the message of Christ and hear the message of what Christ has done and hear what God says about us, then the Spirit of God begins to work and grant repentance to our soul. But repentance is not only that. It's not only accepting the truth about my lost condition. It also means that you change your mind about God. That you embrace the rescuing truth that God is compassionate, God is full of loving kindness and mercy. He sent his son, Jesus, to save sinners, to pay the punishment for all your sins and give you a new nature, a new heart. And he did that by his death on the cross. He did everything needed for you to be accepted as clean and holy by God. And you believe that. And he proved that he did that by rising from the dead. Repentance means turning from trusting in anything else or anyone else, especially yourself. Forgiveness of your sins and trusting in Jesus alone as your only hope is combined with that turning from self and sin. Repentance means your allegiance is now first to Jesus as your Savior and Lord. He is now the King of your heart, and your desire is to follow him in obedience. Jesus said that's the only way to escape the horror of perishing forever apart from God. But perhaps you have a question lodged somewhere in your mind. You say, well, how can God be good and yet be responsible for the awful, horrific ways people die? And we hear every day of people dying horrible deaths, children dying, old people, innocent people, people who don't seem to deserve that kind of treatment. What kind of a God sends 20 years ago, a tsunami, a huge wall of water onto the shores of Indonesia and India, and kills 170,000 innocent people who are just going about their own little lives in a matter of hours. We need a reality check here. There are no innocent people. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Since conception, every human being has no right to live another second, including all of us here, because from the moment of conception, we have all been sinners by nature and by choice. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So the question is not what kind of God kills innocent people. The question is what kind of God lets guilty people live. What kind of God lets anyone live, since he knows the wickedness of every heart? All of us are living on borrowed time. No one deserves to be experiencing even the little pleasures that we have. None of us deserves the good times, the fun times, the pleasures, the love. And we recoil at that because we do think that it's sort of our right to be able to be happy. Everybody has the right to be happy, right? That's not the Word of God's perspective. God not only lets us live, but he lets us have all sorts of good times, but it's all because of his mercy. God told Moses 1,400 years before Christ that he is, this is the way he describes himself, he is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the reason that we are still here. So the question is not why do bad people or why do good people die? The question is why are we still living? And the answer is because of the steadfast love and mercy of God. That's the perspective that Jesus is giving that day to those people who questioned the death of those on whom the towers of Siloam fell, and on whom and for whom death was the consequence of Pilate's murdering them in the temple. And Jesus said, because God has been merciful to all of us, and that still applies for today. And the parable about the fig tree that Jesus told, following up on this point, has one point. And that point is, God's mercy and patience will one day come to an end. We sang a song, His Mercies Never End. That's not exactly, you have to explain that a little bit. His mercies are continuous as long as you are alive, but once you die, there's no more mercy. Mercy ends. God's mercy is continued for His people for eternity, but for those who refuse to repent, there is an end point to God's mercy for you. When you die, if you have not repented and trusted in Jesus, there will be no more mercy, only eternal perishing. So now is the time for repentance. Now is the time to turn away from yourself and your sin and turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ. God's patience will run out, and there will be no more for you. He's giving you and all people time to repent. Now is the time. The day is coming when the axe will chop down the tree of your life, and there will be no more opportunity. He is calling sinners to come to Him. If that is you, then come to Him today. The message is that He will receive you into everlasting joy, because He is a God of mercy and a God who has a way to call people to Himself. And for those who have trusted in Christ and who are depending upon Him, it is something that we need to continue to be grateful to God that He has brought us out of that darkness, out of that destiny that we have deserved because of our sin, and give Him thanks and praise for His steadfast love for us and His mercy that will continue forever because it's all bound up in Christ. And at the same time, to grow in our desire to see others come into that place of confidence with Christ, that assurance that because of Him, they have everlasting joy. Let's pray. Father, You are a God who has given us life. You've given us everything that we have and everything that we will ever have. I thank You for Your goodness and grace displayed in the person of Your Son and for what He has done for the likes of us, knowing that we don't deserve anything, and yet You have to make that known to us. You have to make that live in our hearts, and You do by Your Spirit, taking Your word and making it impact us in ways that we don't expect or understand. And I thank You for the truth that because You are a God of mercy, that there is hope for everyone, regardless of their situation in life, their past, or their present condition, that You know how to save sinners, and that we can look to You and come to You with wherever we're at, and know that You will receive us because Jesus did everything that was necessary for any sinner to come to him and through him have everlasting life. Thank you for your Spirit who is still at work in us who believe. You have given us life and you continue that life. You enable us to grow in understanding your grace and your love and to grow in thankfulness and gratitude. Would you increase also our desire to see others be brought into your family and worship your Son for what he has accomplished for sinners. Thank you for the truth of your word. Cause it to live in us that we would be faithful to you as your people. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's stand and sing once more.